Hey, and welcome back to the Mandarin family. Thanks for joining us, and we are going to jump into this past week's sermon. But before we dive in, we wanted to give you a couple ways you can take your next step with us here. Summer is in full swing, and there are some awesome activities and events on the calendar that you will definitely want to check out. Go to our website, mandarinbaptist.org, and select the events tab. You will see the dates and times for some really great things to do with the whole family. You can also register for these events on the website as well. One of these events that you don't want to miss is our beach baptism. We already have people interested in signing up for this biblical step in following Jesus. Our heartbeat is to see people give their life to Christ and proclaim it by being baptized. If you are interested in baptism or would like more information on it, or even if you would like to know more about following Jesus, please contact us. You can visit our website, mandarinbaptist.org, and you can find us at facebook.com/Mandarin Baptist Church. We would love to talk with you, help connect you to a small group, or share with you what your next step of faith might be. This summer, we are starting a series on Psalm 119, to delight, to find our place of joy, truth, hope, and promise in the anchor of God's Word. We have to know what holds us in a world that is fully adrift. The hope that sustains us and that anchor we hold to is Jesus, and we find great delight in Him. Psalm 119 asks God to help us anchor in the paths of His commands, turn our hearts toward His truth, and find life in His way. This summer, we will drop anchors of truth in our beautiful Redeemer, Jesus. Now let's enjoy this venture in the pursuit of ultimate delight over the next weeks through Psalm 119. The anchor holds.
But we are in this series on Psalm 119. And over the next several summers, we're going to be taking chunks of scripture from Psalm 119 and exploring it together. So last week, Mark began this series by looking at the first several verses. I get the B part of the acrostic for us today, as this psalm is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. But for us, I get the next section, and I'm really excited to share with you today as we explore some of the truths, the foundational truths that we see here in Psalm 119. For those of you that what we just did might have been weird to you, or you've never even prayed scripture back to God, like Psalm 119 is a really easy way to begin doing that. Because sometimes we read a passage like Psalm 119 and it can sound like a sermon almost, very action-oriented. But the beautiful part about Psalm 119 is it's actually a prayer. We'll see here in a moment in verse 9 that the subject is this young man asking, hey, how do I live a pure life? And he begins praying to God, help me hide your word, help me celebrate your truths, help me walk in them, help me remember them. And so if you have not practiced the discipline maybe of praying back scripture, Psalm 119 is a really easy place to start. It's actually a place where I began doing that. So anyways, so last week Mark began this journey, and this week the Seagulls are out on their annual vacation. So I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach. And in Psalm 119, we see a person pursuing God. And in all of Psalm 119, we see this idea of delighting in God's word. This idea of delighting and resting in God's word, letting it give life to us, letting it define our thoughts, our actions, our motives. And so this whole idea that we see in the overarching narrative of Psalm 119 is that like God's word is foundational to us. God's word is critical to us as a people. Those of us who are pursuing God, those of us, I think many of us in this room, we woke up this morning and came to church. I think many of us would say, I want to pursue God. Even if you do or don't know Jesus, I think many of us would say, I want to serve him. I want to honor him. I want to do what he seems right. But the thing is, to do that, we have to begin with what is foundational, and that is God's Word, because in it, we understand who God is. We understand that He is a loving and gracious Father. We realize that He is all-knowing, He holds all things in His hand, and yet He still loves you and I. And He loves you and I so much so that He would send us Jesus as the forgiveness of our sins. And not only do we realize that about God, but we also learn about us, and all of us are sinners. All of us have broken God's law, His commands, and we realize this path of redemption that we have in Jesus. So in Scripture, we learn about who God is, we learn about our condition, and we also learn a lot about how do we interact with this world. As God, as people who fear and want to pursue the things of God, through Scripture we see examples of how do we interact in the world around us. What do we do? How do we live this life as we pursue the things of God? How do we do that? And, you know, we can say we love God, but if we don't go to His Word and begin to ask the questions, God, what do You say about this? Are we really pursuing His purposes? And so the overarching question I want us just to ask is, what are the foundational voices shaping your life? What are the foundational voices shaping your life? We all have voices. We all have things in our life that are shaping us. Whether it's loved ones, not a bad thing. Whether it's peers, could be social media, could be the news cycle, could be our own culture. All these different things shape us and who we are and shape our worldview as a people. It's important if we claim to pursue Jesus, as we claim to pursue Him, are we allowing His Word to shape our worldview and our narrative, or are we allowing these other forces, these other voices to shape us? And I'm not saying all those voices are wrong. Many of them are good. But God's Word is foundational, and that's what we'll see here in a minute. So, Psalm 119, I'm going to reread this, and we're going to jump into our message. How can a young man, how can someone keep his way pure? By keeping Your Word. I have sought You with all my heart. Don't let me wander from Your commands. I have treasured Your Word in my heart, so that I might not sin against You. Lord, may You be blessed. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from Your mouth. I will rejoice in the way revealed by Your decrees, as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on all Your precepts and think about all Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes, and I will not forget Your Word. In this chunk of Scripture, there's a lot of action-oriented things. If you take notes, if you're writing notes on your phone, if you're scribbling in your Bible, if you're scribbling on a notepad, if one of those verses stood out to you, I would just encourage you to write it down. For me, it was verse 14, and I'll get to that later. Just a good habit to practice. But in this psalm, we see all this different thing. Remember, Psalm 119 isn't so much a sermon, it's more of a prayer. And it's this young man asking, hey, how do I go about my days? How do I pursue the things of God? How do I live a pure life? And when we hear the word purity, we think only this idea of sin. I'm going to flee from sin. And yes, that is important. That is a part of purity. But there's this other part of purity, is how do I interact with the world around me as God intended? So obviously, like, if God intends for sexual purity, like, yes, we're gonna pursue those things. But what about what He says about injustice? What about what He says about how we handle our finances? What about how we interact with the marginalized, the powerless? See, when we talk about purity, it's just not talking about sin. It's talking about how do we interact with the world around us and intend the path that God has chosen. So how do we walk this path? And He gives all these different things: by keeping Your Word, seeking with all of our heart, treasuring Your Word, not continuing in sin, asking God to teach us through His Word, proclaim His Word, helping us do that, rejoice in what is written. That's another one that stood out to me. Rejoice in the hard words that God has given us. And the things that are opposite of our culture and the things that are opposite of what we might feel is right, to pursue those things, yeah, that's difficult. Anyways, that's one of the things. How do we walk pure? We rejoice in the hard things that are written. We meditate. We think about God's ways. We delight and don't forget. And we can see that the psalmist values God's Word because he consumes it. He consumes it and lives it out as he's pursuing this path of God. So the question is, you know, all right, he's saying, hey, as a young man, how do I do this? One of the interesting things about Psalm 119 is we have no clue who wrote it. We have no clue. And it's an unknown author. One of the people who's widely believed to have wrote it is a guy by the name of Ezra. And we can learn about him in Ezra, but also in Nehemiah. And there's this really cool part in Nehemiah where the word kind of returns to the temple after they've rebuilt some of the things. And starting in verse 7, the nation of Israel begins to regather from exile in Jerusalem. And in chapter 7, this regathering happens. And in chapter 8, what happens is Ezra reads the word of the Lord for one of the first times in front of the people. He opens up God's word, he begins reading it, and things happen. First of all, in like verse 3 or so in chapter 8, the people listen attentively. So y'all are doing a good job listening attentively right now. But the people listen attentively to God's word. I stumbled over that word in the first service as well. It's okay, not enough caffeine. Okay, then as people are listening to the reading of God's word, they explain it, explain God's word, and then what happens is the people respond in worship. They're like, this word that we've heard, oh my goodness, we're going to respond in worship. Then as they're reading, sorry, Gare Bear, did I do something wrong? Okay, all right, I'm just going to keep going. So as the people are reading, they realize that their actions and lifestyle haven't lined up with what God had outlined for them. So there was some specific ceremonies and customs that they were following through. So they read God's word, and they're like, we are going to pursue this now. So they immediately continue what they're doing. Okay, so anyways, so the people begin to, they hear God's word, they worship, and then what happens is they realize their lives haven't lined up, and so they immediately begin to institute some of these things that they haven't been doing. I think it's a really interesting thing, is they read God's word, they responded in worship, but then responded in action because they realized their lives weren't lining up. It wasn't just this casual reading. It was like, oh, wow, these words are so important. I'm going to immediately take that next step and put this into practice. Then if you flip over in chapter 9, what begins to happen is the people realize after days of reading scripture together, they realize that they're in sin. And there's this public repentance of all these different sins. So as they read God's word, it's worship, it's taking it into action, and it's repentance of sin. And so if Ezra is the author, and there's a lot of evidence that it could be, there's a lot of evidence that it's not, but Ezra is this linking of someone showing the importance and foundational purposes of God's word. That God's word, if us as a people are going to pursue God, pursue the path that he has for us, we have to value because it leads us into worshiping and declaring who God is. It leads us into right step and right action with God, but it also calls us to measure our lives in a way to say, hey, I am living for God's way or I'm not. And it calls sin in our life. So there's three truths that I want to talk about in Psalm 119 and how they can apply to us. And so the first thing, and Mark landed the plane last week on this truth, but it's anchor in truth that's bigger than you. It's a real simple truth. As the psalmist is praying this, how can a young man, how can someone keep their ways pure? By keeping your word. By asking God not to let us wander from our commandments. If we are going to pursue God, if we are going to truly delight in his word and allow it to shape our lives, we have to anchor in something bigger than us. And again, we have voices all around us defining what we think is right, defining who we think we are, all this sort of stuff, but we must have an anchor point. And for us, as we pursue Jesus, that's God's word. Who God says he is, who he says we are. I begin to just like make a list of all the voices. And you know, we've kind of already talked about it from the news cycles to different media outlets to social media to our peers to our culture. But one of the things that I think really for my generation and younger is this idea of our feelings are really They are a big shaper of the way we look at the world, how we feel about something, and how we think about something. And I was listening to a podcast, and I believe it was Jenny Allen who said this, and she said this about our feelings that I think is really important for us. And it says this: feelings might always be real, but they are not always true. And so you can actually take out the word feelings there. Your opinions might be real, but they might not be true. The way you look at the world might not be, or it may be real, the way you see it, but what you see might not be true. If we're not anchored to anything, if we're not anchored to God's word, as Mark talked about last week, we're going to drift all over the place. If we have nothing as a foundation, we're going to listen to every voice and allow it to let us drift in either direction. And it's why this whole idea of deconstructing of our faith is such a big thing right now, because so many people are allowing their truth to define them instead of saying, you know what? The God of the universe has laid out this pathway for me to know him, has said all these things about who he is and how we're to interact with the world. Maybe I should start there with him. And so it's important to look at the world around us, to look at hypocrisy and to flee from hypocrisy. It's important to call out injustice and to pursue the things of God. And it's important to look at things and question them and be like, is that really who they say they are? Are they really pursuing those things? But if we're not grounded in the foundational truth of what God says about us and what he says about himself, we're going to drift all over the place. If you look back through church history, you see all sorts of examples. You see all sorts of examples of when the church has been ineffective. It's been because they are focused on tradition. They're focused on opinions or power and not who and what God says about them. And my fear is as a society, as we place a value, place so much value on our opinions and our truth, and we don't look to what does God say about this. And I wonder if as individuals and as the church, if we've lost power because we're resting in our own truth. We look more towards our own opinions. We look more towards what the news says. We look more towards how we feel about something and saying, all right, what does God say about this? Would we be a people anchored in that truth? The second thing is this: delight is more than just consumption, it's all consuming. Delight is a major theme through this psalm, and you will hear in every single section, delighting in who God is, delighting in what he says about things, resting in that. Delight isn't casual. Like, it's not something that goes by quickly, you know? I'm sure everyone in this room has had a bad date, all right, has had a bad date. I didn't share this story in the first service. I kind of did a weird illustration, didn't land. So I was on a date with someone before I met Lauren, and it wasn't going well. And it wasn't going well because I was like, I'm not in this. And I wasn't necessarily the nicest person then. And I said something along the lines as we were like ordering our meal to the waiter. I was like, can we hurry up this up now? Not the best thing to say on a date. I'm just going to go ahead and say, like, this is not the best thing to say on a date. Because when you're on a date with someone, whether it's your spouse or a significant other, like, you want to rest in that moment. Like, you want to be together. If I was on a date with Lauren, I said, all right, time to pick up the pace on this thing, she would slap me, first of all, well-deserved. But also, like if you love someone, like, you want to rest in that time with them. Like, you want to be with them, whether it's a significant other, whether it's with your kids. Like, we want to rest in that time. We don't hurry through it. We take our time. In 2020, I did like a reading Bible plan, and I got this great idea where I was like, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible. It was a habit that I needed to pick back up. And, you know, I was like, I'm going to use the electronic version of this just for convenience. So every morning at 6:30, I would have a push notification, and it would pop up, and I'd be like, yeah, it's time to read my Bible. And then I would go and read it, and I would check that box, and confetti would pop up. It was awesome. Gamifying reading scripture. And so, but quickly, as I was going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is a real page turner, I realized as I was going through, I was like, man, I'm more excited about the confetti and checking this box than resting and spending time with the Lord. And I think many of us take this approach to Scripture. We were like, hey, I know I'm supposed to be a good Christian. I know I'm supposed to like go spend my quiet time each morning or each night. And like we just flippantly go through it. See, following Jesus is not casual. You can't microwave it. You might have that conversion moment where you experience Jesus, but so much of the process of discipleship and sanctification, growing and looking more like Jesus, is a slow cooking moment. Sit, put it in the crock pot, let it sit, let it simmer. We can't microwave this. We have to rest in who God is as we rest in that anchor point, as we delight in who He is and consume who He is. So it's not just about quick consumption, it's all consuming, allowing us to say, hey, I'm going to push all in on this and I want all of it. So all great things come from the Lord in Gare Bear. And so Garrett, in our first service, really gave me a great illustration that I'm stealing now. So everyone say, thank you, Garrett. Okay, so he saved the mic and this. So how many of y'all grew up in a time before Netflix? All right. Okay. How many of y'all had a favorite TV show that you would watch and have to wait for it week in and week out? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So growing up, it was like, I want to say it was like fifth or sixth grade when this came out for me, but it was the show Lost, okay? And Lost came on like on Monday nights or Wednesday nights. I can't remember, and I think they changed, and it was a big controversy in our family. But they changed nights, but it was every night at the same time we would get together as a family, and at 8 o'clock we would watch this show Lost. And we would watch it, and we would be like, what just happened? My mind is blown. And then we would talk about it for 15 minutes. And then I would go to school the next day, and all my friends and I would be like, what'd you think about Lost? What was that weird smoke thingy? What was that sound? And we would talk about it, and we would talk about it for hours. And then we would get ready for it. That next day, we would text about it. We would look online about what things are saying. Oh, we would get so into this. And by the end of it, we're hosting like these big viewing parties every single episode because we are so stinking excited about Lost. Like, we want to know everything about it. You can fill in the blank with whatever thing it is. It could be a vehicle, it could be a sport, it could be a team. I don't know what it is. But we have those things that we want to know everything about it. Is that our view of God's word? And sadly, I mean, for me, there's seasons in my life where I can honestly say, like, I have not been that excited about reading God's word. But God's word shapes us. The psalmist teaches us that it is something to be treasured, something to be dug into, something to go through every nook and cranny of it and understanding. And what my fear is we are the most educated generation to ever walk this earth. We have more Bible resources than any generation before us. We have more commentaries, word studies, books, all sorts of stuff. We have more stuff at our fingertips. And we might know a lot about Jesus. We might know a lot about His Word. We might be able to parse languages and understand it. And yet, if we are not delighting in who He is and what He says about us and what He says about Himself, most importantly, we have missed the point, and that knowledge will do us nothing. Because as we rest in that knowledge and that knowledge defines us and shapes our lives, it gets played out into the actions of our lives. So when God says something really hard about sexuality, we'll say, you know what, God, I don't fully understand this, but I'm going to trust you with my sexual ethic. When God says something really hard about the marginalized and the powerless, we're going to say, you know what, God, I want to hold on to what I have, but maybe I need to give that up and follow the way of Jesus and take up my cross. Or maybe I need to leverage the power and position I have to help those in need. Maybe it's when this opportunity comes to show compassion when it's really uncomfortable. Maybe we say, all right, God, I'm going to take you at your word and I'm going to be compassionate in this moment even when I want to be angry. When we delight in His word, we allow His word to shape us. Does our life look like the things and examples of the things we see in Scripture? The third thing is this, and this is what Scripture gets used for, is our actions and thought patterns reveal where our hearts are. And Scripture is a tool, a mirror, to line our hearts up with God's heart and to see where we line up and where we miss the mark. In verse 11, it says, hey, so I won't sin against you. In verse 13, it says, hey, I'm going to repeat your judgments. I'm going to repeat the hard things you say. A lot of us love to talk about, you know, the love and the grace we hear about Jesus, and that's important, and it's so good. But what about the hard things that he says? Do we love those things too? Are we willing to say, you know what, God, I'm struggling to understand this. So I'm going to rest in you, and I'm going to wrestle with you some and explore what does this look like. And saying, instead of just throwing it all out and saying, all right, God, you're not worth it, wrestling with him and saying, hey, God, my life's anchored in your truth. I can trust you for salvation. I'm going to trust you on this hard issue, and I'm going to push in to understand. Would we push in to understand the hard things? Would we push in and say, you know what, God, I think you have a bigger plan than me. You're probably a little smarter than me. Actually, you are. You hold a lot of things more than me. I'm going to trust you and push in and trust you even in this hard stuff. It reveals our thoughts and our thought patterns and our actions as we look to his word. In verse 14, it says something like, it says this, I will rejoice in the decrees you reveal as much as all riches. So this is the verse that, like, several weeks ago when I read this text for the first time in preparation for preaching, I was like, that's good, that's gold. I need that, like, put everywhere in my house. Because when was the last time I read God's word and I was like, man, God, you're worth more than all the riches that I could have? So I got in trouble for saying this in the first service, or maybe I didn't get in trouble. The anxiety levels rose a little bit. Every year in the Dobson house with my parents, and my dad was here in the first service, my mom, she works for a gas station company, like in the corporate offices, and they get scratch-off tickets. She gets a ton of scratch-off tickets. So like it's a joke slash thing that we do in the Dobson house. Every Christmas, like after we open our stockings, there's like 2 to 3 scratch-off tickets, and we like are all silly as a family doing it. But one of the funny things is, you know, they're like small. They're like $10,000, $100,000, nothing crazy. It's crazy. If I were to get that much money, I would be nuts. But it's not like we're playing the Powerball. Okay, so not advocating for gambling, just talking about this. So I'm just going to keep digging. But anyways, there's this fun moment where on Christmas evening, after the day goes by, we'll all sit around the bar at the kitchen and we'll scratch these things off. And again, it's like $10,000, $100,000 scratch-off tickets. And it's funny because we're checking each other's things. You're like, did you get the letter A? Did you get whatever number? Did you get whatever symbol? And it's like in our mind, we're like, if I get this $10,000, I know exactly what I'm going to do with it. I'm so excited about the potential of this big windfall of money. I can't wait to spend it. And in your head, you already have it spent, whether it's something you want to do or whatever. Like you're just anticipating. You're like every scratch, you're like, come on, big money, big money, big money. Okay, so it's this anticipation. Like, oh, I'm so close. When we open God's word, do we anticipate that big payout? Are we going and be like, oh God, I am so ready for what you have for me this morning. I cannot wait to hear what you have to say about me and put it into action in my life. Or God, I can't wait to see who you are in this new way and understand you in this deeper level. God, I can't wait to rest in you some greater way and experience your grace in my life in some sort of way. Is that anticipation there? For me, no. And as I was reading this, part of the reason why I had you write notes of things that are significant, this point was specifically for me, because when we look at God's word, it's a mirror, it's a way to show us where our hearts are lined up with his. Are they misaligned? Are we off base? Are we in tune with our heavenly Father? And when we go to God's word, we understand where our actions and our thought patterns are. We also realize where our treasure is. You know, in Matthew 6, it says, hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I think Jesus was actually being kind of kind with using the word treasure. A lot of us have built treasures, and really they're idols. We have idols of things in our life, whether it's actual things, whether it's ideals, whether it is groupings of people. We have these idols in our life. I have news for you. you and I can't tear down on our own. And this is where God's word comes in. It reveals our thoughts and our thought patterns and our actions and shows us where they line up. But God's word begins to strip those things away. Would we allow God's word to strip those things away and shape our lives? Intellectually, I think many of us say, yes, amen. Practically, and in my own life as well, that's really hard. It's really hard. And the psalmist here, as he talks about delighting in God's word, he's saying, hey, will you delight in God's word? Would you seek it daily? Would you put it as what you're aiming towards so that your heart would align with God's heart? A message like this isn't intended for everyone to go home and order a new Bible devotional or to go on YouVersion and get a new app to read this week. Like, I hope some of y'all do that. Don't get me wrong. But like, that's not the ultimate goal of today. The ultimate goal of today is each and every one of us, myself included, we all need a heart check. We all need a check, because that's what the psalmist is getting at here. He's saying, hey, how can I be about your way? And it's when our hearts are aligned with God's word and his way. I think many of us have wandered adrift through life, and we affirm the things of God. We say, God, you're good. For the most part, I really like your blessings. But some of this other stuff, that's not for me. Would we be a people fully about his word? Would we be a people that say, God, you know, I value your word so much, I'm going to pursue it and put it into action. So the same question that I asked at the beginning, what are the foundational voices shaping your life? Where is God in that? For some of us in this room, for some of us, we might be realizing that we don't know him. We might be realizing that I need whatever this Jesus guy offers. And here in a moment, our staff team would love to talk with you at the conclusion of our service. I think many of us in this room are pursuing Jesus, but we're not using anything to anchor us down. And we might, with our words, say that we value Scripture, but the practical application of that in our lives is so off base. Would we commit today to anchoring our lives in his word, to truly delight in his word? Some of us might just need to commit to taking his word serious. I don't know. I feel like this is one of those messages like, what exactly are we supposed to do? I believe it's all a heart check, and all that's going to look differently for each of us. So if you're a note taker, if you are a reflective person, I tend to be reflective in this, I would take some time today. Ask God, where's my heart? Does it line up with yours? What are areas in my life that are disconnected from you? I pray that we would be a church, we'd be individuals, and that we'd be a church whose hearts are centered and grounded in this truth of who God is and what he says about us.
Thank you for joining us in our series through Psalm 119. We hope this series will help you find delight in the Word of God and rest, knowing that He is our anchor when there is so much adrift around us. Before you go, we wanted to give a quick reminder to check us out at mandarinbaptist.org. You can find us at facebook.com/mandarinbaptistchurch. We would love to connect with you and help you take your next step of faith in Christ. One last thing, church. Please join us as we pray for life change to happen at our activities, events, camps, and more throughout this summer. We see God working in many ways, and we believe that He has so much more for the Mandarin family. We love you, church, and we hope to see you soon.